Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life. Share your prayer requests or pray for others. Read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store.
I read a great quote during the week that goes like this. You don't really understand human nature unless you know why a child on a merry-go-round will wave at his parents every time round and why his parents will always wave back. I love that. What a great picture. Last weekend, I was in kind of central west Queensland, a place called Mergen, a little town there, invited as one of the special guests for a 50th celebration of the ministry of that church in that local town. And it was great. So there was a special service on the Saturday afternoon with lots of past pastors that had come in and lots of different invited guests. And then again on the Sunday morning, another great celebration. It was just a real privilege to be a part of that. Sort of come late Saturday afternoon, as afternoon tea kind of wound up, I headed back to my accommodation, which was not in Mergen. It was at the next town, because Mergen doesn't have a hotel, I don't think. But it was at the next town, a place called Wandai. And it's a happening place, so much to do there. So here I am sitting by myself in my motel room late in the afternoon, flicking through the channels, because that's about all there is to do in Wandai. And I actually came across the last half of the movie Avatar. And I actually enjoyed seeing Avatar at the movies, because the 3D effects in that were quite amazing. What happened to 3D? They've kind of stopped that whole fad, haven't they? But it's interesting. Avatar is a really, really interesting movie, because not only is there the actual story, but there are some painfully obvious narratives that kind of run beneath the story. And there's certainly kind of racial narratives. There are some spiritual narratives which are a little bit whacked. There are certainly some ecological narratives. It's really interesting. At times, the main story gets a bit lost because you can see this obvious dialogue going on. But essentially, the story of Avatar is a love story. Everybody go, aw. But it's interesting, as I watched it again, and I haven't seen it for a long time, but as I watched it again, I realized in this love story, they never say, I love you. In fact, the phrase they put in place of the words, I love you, are the words, I see you. And it kind of captured my attention, and I actually started Googling while I'm watching the movie and discovered some interesting facts about the movie, because this theme of I see you is actually played out right through the movie. It underscores the movie. In fact, the theme song for Avatar, which is repeated right through the movie, is called I See You. And the premise of this, because the movie is set on a planet called Pandora. And if you remember it, everything on Pandora has a connection. Everything is interconnected in nature, in the animal kingdom, and in the, they're not human, but in the human interaction. Everything and everyone is connected. And so here we have this theme, I see you, in place of I love you, because life only makes sense when we are interconnected. Life only makes sense when others see us. When I am seen by others and when I am connected to others. And so it's actually quite a powerful theme that was, I only discovered in this movie last week. And actually this week, as I've pondered on that, coming up to Mother's Day, as I dug into it more, I've actually learned a lesson from the movie Avatar, a lesson in Scripture that I actually hadn't noticed in this particular context before. And here it is. God has put in the human heart a deep, deep need to be loved. Number one. But the lesson I learned this week is that God has also put into human DNA a deep, deep need to be seen. So I wonder if, going back to the carousel, as a child goes round and waves, and a parent waves back, 30 seconds later the same thing happens, and this keeps going on until the ride finishes. I wonder if that's not an expression of this inbuilt desire to be seen and to be recognized. I wonder if it's why a child, every time a child starts out in a new adventure or developing a new skill, be it riding a bike or climbing a tree or jumping on a trampoline or swinging on a swing, they go, "Mummy, watch me," or "Daddy, watch me." Because there is this desire to be seen and to be encouraged and to be affirmed and to be valued, a longing to be recognized. And I would suggest on Mother's Day, it is not drawing too long a straw to suggest that mums are actually better at this stuff than dads are. Stay with me. I think dads are great at the I love you stuff, and we have various ways in which we express our love to our kids, but mums are great at conveying to the children that sense of I've seen you. And I notice. And not wanting to beat up on the dads this morning, and I'm just perhaps as guilty of this or more so than anybody, but I love this quote and I think it carries some truth about it. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments and romances and best friends and favorite foods and secret fears and hopes and dreams, whereas a man is vaguely aware of some short people living in the house. Ouch! Dads are great at I love you. Mums are particularly good at I see you. But this morning, my intention is not to bring you a message from the book of Avatar in the Bible. My intention this morning is actually to bring you a very brief lesson from the book of Genesis in the Bible, because that's actually where this concept of I see you comes from. And you discover it here, and then it's a theme that is woven right through Scripture. And who knows, maybe it's where the writers of Avatar actually got this theme, I see you, from. And we pick it up in the story of a mum called Hagar. Let's read from Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. I'm not going to comment on that. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant's in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, and so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Verse 13. She, Hagar, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Now, there's some background, important background to this story that we need to understand. Sometime earlier, Abraham, at this point still called Abram, has an encounter with God. And God says to him, Abram, as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, so shall your descendants be. And this is God promising to Abraham that through his seed would come the nation of Israel, God's very own people. But the Bible tells us that Abraham is old and his wife Sarah is barren, both old. It says if Abraham, he is good as dead, and Sarah, it says she was worn out. So here is God making a promise to Abraham and Sarah of descendants, but would seem in the natural, this is absolutely impossible. But God made the promise, but after 10 years, there was still no baby. And this is where we get to our text today. It was Sarah's idea. Abraham, why not have the baby through the slave? Have the promised son. 10 years, still nothing happening. I'm still barren. Have the son through Hagar. So let's focus on Hagar. Here is an Egyptian girl living in a foreign place, a slave in a foreign place. She would rightly feel, well, I've just become a means to an end to a couple who can't have children of their own. And to rub salt into the wound, I think it's interesting in this text that Abraham and Sarah don't even call her by name. They just call her the slave girl, the servant girl. So here she is, she falls pregnant, she becomes despised by Sarah, who begins to mistreat her, and so with no other option, she just runs away, runs into the desert, finds herself by a spring in the desert. And here she is, on her own, pregnant, in a strange place, feeling totally despised, feeling outcast, feeling like an absolute nobody, not even called by name, and God shows up. And suddenly, with this encounter with God, she feels valued, she feels recognized, she feels seen, so much so that she names God El Roi, the God who sees, the God who sees. And Hagar, who up until this point has felt totally insignificant, encounters God and discovers, in fact, that I am not insignificant at all. And it's really interesting from this nothing slave girl, and I say nothing in inverted commas, we have recorded here in the Old Testament, first of all, one of the longest dialogues that God has with any person in the Old Testament. But also, we have the only occasion here in all of Scripture where man gives God a name. You've got to get a hold of it. It's really significant. God had given himself many names. He introduces himself to the children of Israel with many, many different names. And they are wonderful names and they are important names. For example, Elohim is one of those names. And that is speaking of God, the Creator. Yahweh is another one of those names which speaks of a covenant God. El Shaddai is the Almighty God. And these are the kinds of names that the people of Israel became familiar with that God introduces himself as. And they are beautiful names. They are names that convey great power, the authority of God, the greatness of God. They're big, big names. But here is Hagar, despised, rejected, outcast. I think she needed something more personal. Something that expressed the intimacy with God that she discovered for that first time sitting by a spring in the middle of a desert. El Roi, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. Friends, some of us this morning need a revelation of the intimacy of a God who sees us, a God who knows us. That clip that we just saw was based on a beautiful psalm from Psalm 139. I'll read from verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And friends, I don't know who you are here this morning. I know many of you, but some I don't. You need to know this. Not only do you have a God who loves you, but you also have a God who sees you, a God who knows you. And we can speak of God in grand terms, the Creator God, the awesome God, the sovereign God. But it's so critically important that we learn to see God in intimate terms, a God who meets you where you're at, a God who you can reach out and just say, God, you are my Savior, you are my Redeemer, the God who sees me. And approach God on the basis of intimacy, knowing that God loves you, God sees you. And as somebody once said, you know, God meets you right where you're at. But he loves you too much to leave you where you're at. And as it was for Hagar, just to have her entire understanding of who she was totally flipped around by one encounter with God. As many of you know, Kerry and I, the first 15 years of our ministry was spent in high schools and colleges, just sharing the gospel, both in Australia and through different countries. And what an amazing privilege it was. And in that space, we met so many young people with, at times, such heartbreaking stories, who were wonderfully, wonderfully transformed by coming to understand their identity, not in their circumstances, but their identity in the God who gave them life, the God who loves them, the God who meets them where they're at. It was in the mid-90s. We're in the Riverina district in New South Wales and then down into Victoria, and we're in Mildura. And have done 2 weeks in the schools in Mildura. And we were living in Brisbane at the time, and after that headed back home. And it was a couple of weeks later, we received a letter in the mail from a 17-year-old girl living in Mildura. We'd been into her school, and she was greatly impacted by the things that we had to share. But she felt comfortable to open up and share about her life in the context of this letter. And it wasn't a pretty story. And we've got kids in the room this morning, so I'm not going to go into the details, other than to say this girl felt like absolute dirt. Perhaps much the way Hagar did when she found herself alone in the desert. Felt absolutely betrayed and abused by those that should, in fact, be caring for her and nurturing her. Betrayed and abused by her own family, and then that led to all kinds of escapist behaviours and drug addiction and so forth, and even talked about suicidal thoughts and tendencies. That letter prompted two things. First of all, I got straight on the phone to a youth worker that I knew she could trust and would walk a journey with her. And so I made that connect. And really, that was the last of our involvement in the story of that girl's life. The second thing that letter prompted was this song. And it's a song that I have sung hundreds and probably thousands of times in high schools. And it was in the early 2000s. We're in South Australia, and we were ministering in some of the high schools through the Clare Valley region. And got a call, just a random call, from the chaplain of the Snowtown High School. And Snowtown, you'll remember, is memorable for all the wrong reasons, the bodies in the barrel at the bank. But Snowtown wasn't part of our itinerary, but this chaplain from the school said, "Have you guys got any space in your itinerary to come into the school?" And as it happened, the only slot we had for that week was the last two periods of the very next day. And they said, "That's all we can give you." And she said, "Done." And so that was great. So we went to Snowtown High School and had two fantastic periods just with the senior grades of that school. And in the context of that, I actually sang this song. At the end, as we were packing up, I just got talking to the chaplain. And I said, "How did you know about us?" And she said, "Oh, I heard that you guys were travelling through and I wanted to grab you." I said, "Yeah, but how are you familiar with our ministry?" And she said, "You may not remember this, but almost 10 years ago, you came to my school in Mildura, and as a result of your visit, I wrote you a letter." And it was absolutely amazing to be standing with this young woman who wonderfully discovered her true identity in Christ, not in her circumstances, who discovered the God who sees. And now her whole life, her whole reference point for life and living is now anchored in Christ, so much so that she recognized the call of her on her life to be a source of encouragement, to be even a mothering figure to at-risk young girls, and to know that I'd just sung a song in front of her that was actually inspired by her story, to be able to share that with her was amazing. And she is a young woman that discovered the truth of this final scripture. We bring it up from Jeremiah, who says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Many of us know this. "Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." And I don't know who you are here this morning again. If you have never, ever reached out to Jesus, you will never discover your true identity, which is in Christ. A God who says, "I see you." And we just need to respond to him just as we are to say, "God, thank you that you know me. Thank you that you see me. Help my life make sense." Because for so many people, they stop at that point of feeling like a nobody, and they allow their circumstances to dictate what their future is going to be. They never rise above that. They find their identity in their circumstances instead of finding their hope and their future, their ultimate identity in a God who says, "I love you right where you're at. Now I'm going to pull you out of that and set a new course, a new path for your life. The God who sees me."
pretty young thing, looking in the mirror. And the face looks right back at you, you say, you don't like it all. Cause the world that took your innocence away, and the image that you see is fading every day. Pretty young thing, looking in the mirror. And the tears roll down your cheeks just like they did yesterday. And you cry out for someone to really love you, and the image that you see is wishing it that way. I died for you. I died for you. I died for you. Oh. Died for you. To give you back your heart, to give you back your dreams, to give you back your future, to give you self-esteem, to give you back your innocence, to give you back your love, to give you back the hope of everything you've been dreaming of. I died for you. A pretty young thing, looking in the mirror. What a child, what a precious child I see. And I promise not to leave you nor forsake you. And may the image that you see grow stronger every day. Died for you. To give you back your heart, to give you back your dreams, to give you back your innocence, to give you self-esteem, to give you back your innocence, to give you back your love, to give you back the hope of everything you've been dreaming of. I died for you. Died for you. Whoa. Died for you. Jesus died for you.
Let's pray. Hey God, we just want to thank you that you are the God who sees, that you are the God who knows us, that you are the God that would lift us above our circumstances, lift us beyond the voices of circumstance that want to so often push us down. But I thank you, God, that you do meet us where we're at, even if that's by a spring in a desert, feeling the lowest of low, that you meet us right where we're at. And you just remind us that you know us, you see us, you love us, and that you want us to be able to lift beyond our circumstances, to rise above as we encounter you, to rise above as we hear a God that says, I have plans for your life. I know your future. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Father, may we know that. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for who we can be in and through you, in and through Jesus. Father, may each one of us this day find our identity in him. We pray this for your glory, for our benefit, in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. God's people said, amen.